Well, again, good morning. We have the privilege of being in God's holy word. So thankful to see you, and I trust that you are here to be fed from God's word. We all need to be fed from God's holy word. Now, all of us make incidental discriminating choices all the time, whether we realize it or not, whether it's something as significant as a menu at a restaurant, or the clothes we wear, the toothpaste that we use, or incidental things about our groceries that we buy. But all these things are temporary, and they really don't matter a whole lot. And we accept the differences among people because you may like something different than what I like in that regard, etc., etc. We think of those as just a preference or a taste that someone has. But the eternal and the important matter of our relationship with God, that is an offensive discussion with many people. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to consider it. It's a taboo as such subject. We who bring such a subject up often are considered rude and insensitive. But let me just tell you, as you probably know, of all the things to address, way up on the chart is our discernment about the things of God. In fact, there is nothing more important to any of us than our relationship to holy God. And we ask the question, and when it comes to that, are we discerning about that? Have we dealt with that in our life? By priority, it should be explored, looked at carefully, discussed honestly, and especially because the Scripture says, the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 4. Knowing this, are we blinded? Could it be us? Do we have discernment? Are we concerned in that area? Do we perceive what is most important and we are pursuing that? Satan would have us void of discernment, of course. He wants to whitewash everything, to blur everything, to confuse everything, and to put in its place other things that are temporary and foolish. Satan's strategy has been the same since the very beginning, when he led Adam and Eve to directly and abruptly confront the very command of God that had been laid before them clearly. He initially cast doubt on what God had established as a test for them to eat of the forbidden fruit. And then he outright denied what God said to them about it. He lied to them. And then he distorted and impugned what God said, saying, God is withholding good from you. You will not die. Have we been dying? Yes. Satan was saying, you cannot believe God or trust God. He's still saying that today. his strategy continues along that same track, and he is all around, not that he's omnipresent, but his forces, his followers, his demons are constantly everywhere. The history of the world is one losing long battle of the unsaved who are drowning in every sort of evil, and satanic forces continue relentlessly, and our world is encompassed in darkness. So what about us? Do we have discernment to recognize this, to see it, and does it matter to us? The only antidote, of course you know, the only means of knowing and overcoming is what is stated in our text today, and that is in Jesus Christ, the righteous, our substitute, our King, our Lord. Believing in Him, just as Adam and Eve were to believe God but failed, and all in Christ are to believe in Him, and by believing in Him will overcome by His new birth within and because of His overcoming power. When it comes to religion, religion too is all around us, isn't it? In most cities, we can go down various streets and we can see churches, buildings that I'm talking about. We can see mosques. We can see synagogues. Every once in a while we'll run into a Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witness, or we'll run into the Latter-day Saints building, or really nice, and the yard looks great. The Mormons, or maybe even run into in San Antonio their tabernacle. There are denominations all over the place. Choices everywhere. Who is right? Who has it right? Discernment is absolutely necessary, isn't it? Ecumenism is also being pushed in this day because of all these. Now, can't we just all get along, you know? And new standards have been formed to put the Bible sort of aside, claiming that true religion is found in tolerance, is found in acceptance, anything to get along, to have peace with one another, that worldliness, it's all mixed in, is just a phase. And for this generation, we'll just need to love. We just need to love, and all our ideas are really equal. You can believe this or you can believe that. It doesn't make much difference. And many people are buying into the fact that that's God's new way. We don't have to follow Scripture. We don't have to be rigid in our relation to God. And these are acting, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, they're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But Paul goes on to say, but we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love. And the bottom line of all this is what it is that we must have. If we took the time to go over to Revelation 2 and 3, you know that in those two chapters, Christ Himself is speaking directly to seven different churches. Each one of those churches is representative of churches today, and He's speaking to them, and they are educational and informative to us to understand the mind of Christ. And at the end of each one of those letters, some have condemnation and some have commendation and some have a mixture. He says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He that has an ear to hear. He's not just talking about vibration in our eardrums. He's talking about discernment. The issue is discernment. And the passage before us this morning is an issue of discernment, so necessary, so important. John uses it as a division of people. I remind you that we are in a book, 1 John, that is written that we might know that we have eternal life. John has drawn a line and he has divided among people and said these are the marks of true Christianity. And one of those marks of true Christianity is a God-given discernment. And how is it seen? He's going to tell us by what we listen to, what we believe, and who we follow shows who we are, that we might know that we have eternal life. And this is huge. God's standard doesn't change. His commands for his church do not change. In fact, Christ himself said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words," John 14:24. And love, God's love, is always associated, never can be separated from truth. God is love and God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need discernment to know God's truth. I'm going to begin with a passage that we've been at before, but it's important to go back there. John 8. John 8, I'm still in the introduction here. John 8 and verse 43. The Lord Jesus is talking with the religious of his day, the authorities, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And he says to them something that's not very friendly, but true. He says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Now that's a lack of discernment, you see. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What an indictment, but so necessary to understand when we're thinking of the division that exists among people. Flip over to Romans chapter 8, a chapter that is given over to living in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5 beginning. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Do you see the division there? "For the mind set on the flesh is death." And that's, he's talking about sinful, wicked flesh. "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do God, not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, this same mindset, this same division among people, this same issue of whether or not a person has an in-tune nature with the Lord or an in-tune nature with evil, if this division among people is repeated, of course, in 1 John. If we go back to our 1 John passage and look back a few pages to chapter 2 and verse 27. He makes the difference here in 2:27. "As for you, the anointing which you received from him," He's talking about the Spirit abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. You can remain in Him. You continue in Him. And flip over, going forward to chapter 4, and look down at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. You see, this is that ears to hear. This is that ability to have discernment that comes only from knowing Jesus Christ. You know, there are really three most necessary things for us that all people should know. And certainly it should be taught to our children and to our children's children. There is a lack of understanding as to who we are as God's creation, fallen and ruined by sin, and without hope outside of Jesus Christ. That's such a significant issue. And there's a lack of understanding who God is as God, as a God of truth, a God of righteousness, who will judge our sins and who will not escape, we will not escape, unless our sins are placed on His Son, whom He has given as our substitute. And then there's a lack of realizing that Satan is actively deceiving the world. And we, and I'm talking to every Christian here, but certainly compositely as this church, as this body, we are the custodians of that truth. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, we're ambassadors for Christ, beseeching people to be right with God, begging and pleading with them to get right with God. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's our purpose. So that compromising ideas, compromising positions, which have no power, have no value, can't save and can't help. So this is our situation of operation as we continue in 1 John. John is showing us the differences in the saved and the unsaved, and we're in this important issue of discernment. Do we possess spiritual discernment? Do we possess spiritual discernment? Are we different than the lost? And I'm not talking about being a little religious. I'm talking about something within us, aren't I? I'm talking about something that has a priority in our mind. And what we're going to read here is a caution against deception. Has already been read, and we're going to continue to read, when we go to chapter 4 and verse 1 beginning, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, again, John is writing a delineating, testing letter to his readers to determine if their salvation is authentic, and thereby providing this rich, important issue of assurance for them. And he begins by calling them beloved, which he has back in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 21. It's the word agapitas, which means significant endearment. He's addressing those he loves and raising this important matter of discernment because he loves them. And this word believe is pistuo, which is to entrust yourself, and that entrustment is so powerful that it puts things into action in our life as well. And he uses this word spirit. Do not believe every spirit, pneuma in the Greek. He means here persons. When he says spirits, he's not talking about something nebulous out there. Why does he use spirits? Because that's who we really are. What you see of us is our shell, isn't it? Our external, what we see by sight, but that's not who you and I really are. Who we really are is the spirit that resides within us, that intangible that we cannot see, but God sees, because God looks at the heart inside us. In other words, our unseen real self. And what are we supposed to do? We're test, dokimazo, a term used to test metal, to assess the purity of metal, so that we're not naive, accepting everything. We judge righteously what we hear. This is a command as well as a characteristic that is exclusive to Christians. Those outside of Christ, darkened in their understanding, have no basis or interest in evaluating truth. They would just as well believe what's written in Good Housekeeping magazine or Reader's Digest, when the only reliable source to test what we hear is God's holy word. That's why God has given it to us. And so why this emphasis? He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. We're encompassed by them. They're everywhere. We're not addressing a few here and there that we have to bypass, or some that are sort of hidden away. But many. A few years back, there was one of those Christian fads going on. Maybe some of you remember that. Perhaps you got caught up in them. I don't know. Remember the prayer of Jabez? You go to the airport and there's a stack of books to the ceiling, and everybody was carrying their prayer of Jabez book. And then we had 40 days of purpose. And I was talking to someone, explaining to them, you know, my concern, because they were going to travel more than 1,000 miles to a huge gathering of one of these fads that was going on. And what they told me was, that many people can't be wrong. That many people can't be wrong. Beloved, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Broad is the way that leads to death. Many on that road. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Are you on the narrow way? Are you on the way that looks good, but the end thereof is the way of death? We should never be surprised that Satan operates prolifically in false and superficial religion. He loves to get us on a sidetrack. He loves to deceive us. He loves to seduce us. He loves to lie to us. He loves to distort. We are to test the spirits. And this is a constant examination. Notice chapter 4, verse John 4 and verse 2. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, this is a Christological test, you see. A clear and true understanding of the incarnation. Come in the flesh. Does the person confess that Jesus Christ is that Christ of the Bible? The one that is explained here. The one that confronts us in ways that just the idea of that, well, Jesus has come in the flesh, yes. But who is he? And what has he done? And what has he commanded? Are they in agreement with that in Scripture? That's the issue here. This idea of him coming in the flesh, God in the flesh, If that is true with any individual, if they really understand that God, the Son of God, came and died on a cross for sinners, it's going to change them. It's going to change them. Why? Christ is God. Christ is God. Christ is Lord. Christ is to be believed. Christ is to be obeyed. That's what that means. Everything about Him, if we really believe what this book says, if we really believe what He has commanded, if we really believe who He is and understand who we are, I'm going to be different. If we have this discerning that John is talking about here, he's going to become what Paul describes as first place in everything. Can't be otherwise. He must be first place in everything. This is where the cults fail, by the way. They have a Jesus of their own making. But so do many who claim evangelical and denominational churches. They have no real love or backbone for Christ, who is the Word. They've turned their religion from God back to themselves and made the book, God's Word, a manual to help them achieve their goals in this world. The identity of Jesus Christ as the Lord is the starting point. He is the way, the only way. And so it's not a secondary or low-key peripheral, if I could say that, issue at all. It changes all of our thinking. We cannot possibly just dabble with Christianity, put a little label on ourselves. Oh, I'm Christian, you know. Are you? Are you changed from within? Do we fully embrace and follow Christ? In fact, he says here something that's a little bit on the scary side. He says, then every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, we talk about an eschatology that Antichrist is coming, and I believe that there is going to be this one world ruler that is really Satan's Messiah, that will rule the world in a terrible time called the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And he is coming. But here he says the spirit of him resides in those who don't really know Jesus Christ. They may even have a type of profession, but their heart has not been changed. That's what he says here. He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And that confessing that Jesus is not from God is the idea of not really putting him up on the place that he deserves in the highest pinnacle of our life and our thinking and our mind and devotion and all of that to him, where I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's my master. He's my master. The use of Antichrist shows the seriousness of showing our relation to Christ or lack thereof, because he says the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It's totally active. And this is why John tells us not to love the world, by the way, or the things of the world, the system of evil, not to buy into it, not to entangle ourselves in its thinking, its philosophy, its attitudes. It's all about, again, discernment. Discernment that only God can provide, coming through his Word. Christ is that Word. And so we move into verse 4. And he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Again, using the strongest terms of endearment, little children. In verse 5, he says, they are from the world, and there's the great divide. In fact, turn with me over to 1 Peter, just back a few pages, into 1 Peter. Chapter 1, Peter addresses this same thing. Look at verse 3 beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice that, protected by the power of God. It's all God's work, in other words. Then if you skip down to verse 8, and though you have not seen him, that is Christ, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I love that. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love his word? Do you love his truth? And as you're loving his truth and his word, do you shun that which is contrary to Christ and his word? That's discernment. And skip down to verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. This is a discernment test, isn't it? You see, the discernment comes in a right relationship with him that influences everything else that trails from it. This separation between the lost and those that have the truth of God and the Holy Spirit residing within them. And that's when we get into this, back in 1 John 4 and verse 4, the latter part there, where he says, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan owns the world. God has for a time given him authority. He's the prince of this world. He rules and reigns, running around. Now, I know everything is under the sovereign control of God, but he's allowed him to cause all of the problems and all the issues and all the wickedness that the world encompasses. And yet God has given us his Holy Spirit to reside within us if we're true believers in Christ Jesus. And that's why greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And what this means is that no deception can drag us out of God's hand. We are weak or vulnerable of ourselves, but not the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's why all praise and honor and glory goes to God, doesn't go to us. It's by his doing that we're in Christ Jesus. And all of it is where we give thankfulness, we get on our knees. Oh Lord, how I thank you and praise you that you have called me out of darkness into marvelous light, and that you have hold of me, and that you that began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is our discernment. He is our all. And may I just remind us of this difference by going again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think that's necessary. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Here's Paul saying, We have received not the spirit of the world, that's what we're separated from, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's the Christian, right? That's the Christian. That's those in love with the Lord. That's those that are in love with His Word. And those that have discernment in truth. But look, notice verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. There is this great gulf that is between those that have the Lord Jesus and those that are yet walking in the darkness of this world in sin and lost. Oh, that distance between is so great. How wonderful it is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, need I say that we're not perfect yet? But we should be steadfast in Him. Do you have the discernment to be steadfast in Him? Are you moving in that direction, ever growing in Christ, ever loving Him more, ever giving thanks when you get up in the morning and say, Lord, how I thank You that I'm Your child. Praise Your holy name. Is this us? This is the great divide among people. And back to our text in verse 6, he says, he's speaking again to those in Christ. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Now, who is the us? John, as an apostle, is citing the collective testimony of all the apostles, knowing that what they say or write is purposely inspired by God and totally reliable. It's not John speaking. Yes, John walked with the Lord 3 years. John laid his head upon his breast. John is called in the Scripture the one Christ loved. He was the one that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. One of them. And saw the glory of Christ and heard the words of God the Father from above saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is John, but it's really because God Almighty established apostles to complete His Word. In fact, shall we be reminded of this since it's a short way back to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. Look at what Peter says. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't Reader's Digest. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such utterance as this was made to Him by the majesty, glory, this is My beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. That's in Matthew 17, by the way. But, now listen carefully. So we have the prophetic word more sure. Made's really not there. More sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's he saying there? He's saying, my eyes could have deceived me. My ears could have deceived me. I could have just imagined somehow, I don't think that, don't get me wrong, that I was up on that mountain and I saw all this. I saw the unveiled glory of Christ. All of that could possibly, I could be confused about, but this I'm not confused about. We have the Word of God that's more sure than that. More sure than what I saw with my eyes. More sure than what I heard with my ears. The Word of God is absolutely sure. Every jot and tittle of this Word It's put there by God for His purposes. It is holy and pure and inerrant and infallible. It is worthy of our study. It is worthy of our exploration. It is worthy of our love and affection for the truth. Do we have discernment to understand this? When John says, "Listen to us," he's talking about those that were given of God to write His holy word. Mysterious as that is inerrant and infallible. It is the 66 books, our canon, so wonderfully designed of God that it is infinite in its exposing of Him and of truth and what we need. We cannot plumb its depths. We cannot get enough of it. We cannot drink from it enough. We keep coming back to it as newborn babes, yearning for the pure milk of the Word. We are reminded, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Or we might be reminded of Hebrews 4:12 that talks about the Word of God is living. It's not something flat on a page. It's not the scribbles of men or the thoughts or ideas of someone. This is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is able to get in there and work on us in our heart and change us like nothing else can. As James says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, beloved, the word is not on trial here. You know who's on trial? We are. By the word of God. The issue is, do we believe? Do we have this discernment to believe? When John says, "Hear us," he's saying, "Hear the apostles, hear the God-inspired writers." And those who refuse, he says, "Do not listen to us." Then what do they listen to? What do they listen to? Well, all the other stuff that goes on, empty words, lifeless words, temporary words, powerless words, deceptive words, ear-tickling words, lies and flattery and vanity, and it all is worthless. Nothing compares to this holy word. There's only one source of truth. God has spoken through His word. And there's only one means of salvation in Christ, and that's through His word. And so he says, back in 1 John 6 again, he closes this out. He says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now again, that word spirit, he's talking about people. He knows what, by this we know what's really a person, who a person really is. By this we know, look, we're looking inside of that person. By this we know. Because this is the delineating line drawn in this test. Do we have a listening ear for the Word of God? He's saying, do we take what it says, trusting it, bringing it into our personal conviction, and following it? And if we have, it changes our attitude, our perspective. That's why the wonderful Psalm 119 says, "Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Or, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The same psalmist would go on to say, it's better than gold, than much fine gold. Now, beloved, I'm up here ranting and raving, I know. But do you have this attitude in you? Do you understand what the psalmist is talking about? Are you spiritually discerning about these things? Do you have a capacity to come to grips with it? To embrace it, to fully embrace it? Oh Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Is that you? Is that you? Are you discerning as you live your life? I don't care what our age is. You're walking along a pathway and you're constantly invaded with stuff from every direction. Are you filtering that stuff through the Word of God? Are you focused upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His truth? Is that what's always in front of you, looming? You're a lover of God, a lover of truth. Do you have a discernment, is the question. In closing, I want to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Paul is going into Macedonia. He was told to go there by the Spirit of God as an apostle to preach there, and he came to the first convert in Europe, in Macedonia, a lady named Lydia. And this lady was a businesswoman, apparently very profound businesswoman, seller of purple. That was a big deal back in that day. And it says that she was listening. This is interesting. Notice verse 14. This is Acts 16, 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now, when you say a worshiper of God there, it means that she was, as such, had been put in her heart to seek God. And that's the issue. Are you seeking God? Is your life a continual seeking of God? And it says, she was listening. She was listening as Paul was preaching. Are you listening? Are you interested? Are you seeking to understand? Are you willing to hear the Word of God and allow it to influence you and change you within? And this is the whole issue of the recognizing the difference between God's Word as truth and all the other noise accepted by the masses of people in darkness. And notice what it says, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by God. James tells us, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I don't know what was going on in Lydia's life. I bet she was busy. I bet she was tired like the rest of us. All the time. Strung out. She's a businesswoman. But she got off her bed and got to the synagogue, and there she listened to the Word of God being taught by Paul, and the Lord opened her heart. God gave her discernment. She became a follower of Jesus Christ and a great influence in that area. Oh, do you see the difference? Has God opened your heart? Are you putting yourself in a position for God to open your heart? Do you love the truth of God? You embrace it? Do you have that kind of discernment? This word is the source of life and the only hope for any person. The only hope for any person. It separates those that know Christ and will live eternally with Him from those who continue in the darkness and shun His holy word. May God help us to understand that. Father, how we thank You, Lord, for Your kindness to us. We are without excuse. You have given us Your word. We have Your truth in our own language before us. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to understand it. Help us to fully embrace it. Help us to grow in it, dear Savior. Help us to make it more important to us than our necessary food. We praise You that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we praise You, Father, that the Holy Spirit comes to reside in those who trust in You. And that He guides us and takes us through the storms of life and the difficulties and the confusion of life, that we might cling to You and abide with You and grow in our love and understanding of You, Father, and that You keep us. We praise You for this time together and ask Your mercy on anyone here that they might have ears to hear, Father. To the praise and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.